Well, 1 Kings 19, it's about a guy named Elijah, and just a little background before we jump into it, is Elijah, he has been told by God to go to Ahab and Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, and tell them that there's going to be a drought in the land because they are worshiping the false god Baal. And so there's been a drought for 3.5 years, and Elijah comes to Ahab and he says, hey, let's see whose God is the one true God. You get the prophets of Baal, meet me up on Mount Carmel, and whoever can call down fire, pray down fire from heaven, and their God sends down fire and consumes the sacrifice, that'll be the one true God. So Elijah goes up there and the prophets of Baal go first, and they're running around doing their chanting and nothing's happened, and Elijah starts making fun of them. Well, maybe your God's going to the bathroom, you know, maybe you need to yell a little louder. It's actually in the Bible, you should read your Bible. And they start cutting themselves with lances and they're bleeding everywhere and chanting and nothing's happened. And so Elijah gets his turn to go and he puts the ox on there, the sacrifice on there, and then he says, bring water, and 3 times he covers the sacrifice with water until there's a moat around it, and then he prays to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes not just the sacrifice but the whole altar and licks up all the water, and they see the one true God. And so the prophets of Baal go, wow, that is the one true God. And Elijah said, you're right, and now I'm going to kill you. And so he killed all these prophets of Baal. And then it says that he went up on the mountain, and he prayed for it to rain, and rain started coming after 3.5 years. And so this is where we pick up in our story. It's raining, it's pouring down. Elijah is running back because he told Ahab to go tell Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, all that had happened. And look at verse 1 through 4 in 1 Kings 19. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Elijah got depressed. Elijah wanted to die. He wanted his life to end. And depression, it's called the common cold of the mind, because sooner or later, most people will catch it. There's a common misconception of Christians today that when you become a born-again Christian, you have no more problems in life. And you just smile all day. You wake up to having Krispy Kreme donuts and perfect hair days. And you eat Lucky Charms and sing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day all day long. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that nothing is further from the truth, that you have problems. And you can go through discouragement and you can get depressed. And we see a lot of great people in the Bible, godly people in the Bible, that got discouraged and got depressed. Moses got depressed. He prayed, God, kill me right now in Exodus. And David, he got discouraged. He got downcast, and David was depressed. And the Apostle Paul, arguably the best Christian in the Bible, he said in 2 Corinthians 1:7 that he despaired of life, that life is hopeless. There's no more hope. And he got downcast, and he got depressed. Martin Luther King Jr., did you know the great Martin Luther King? He got so depressed that he would lock himself away for days at a time, and his family would take every sharp object out of the house, anything he could hurt himself with, because he would get so downcast and so depressed. If you're a Christian, you're not immune from despair or depression or discouragement. And even Spurgeon, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, said this, I quote, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go. And so here's Elijah. He's depressed, and he wants to die. And so let's look at today how to overcome depression, overcoming depression. And so why did he get depressed? If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. Number one, his expectations didn't happen. His expectations didn't happen. Elijah just called down fire from heaven, and he just prayed down rain. And it says that he ran ahead and he was waiting. And I could just see Elijah, imagine this, running to the kingdom there and waiting for Queen Jezebel to hear the news. And it's raining and he's drenched and he's probably just like, oh man, I can't wait to see what God does. Because he's expecting that when Jezebel hears this information from Ahab, there's going to be a national revival. That Jezebel's going to drop to her knees and repent and say, I was wrong. I was serving the wrong God. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to give my life to the Lord. But that did not happen. She sent a messenger out to him and said, hey, you got 24 hours, and before that time, Jezebel's going to come and kill you. And he ran for fear of his life. When expectations don't happen in our life, man, we can get really distraught. We can get depressed. But it is also to say this, that despite all the evidence that you can have in this life, people won't still believe in God. People will still reject God, even in spite of all of the evidence that you can show them. I mean, I could see Elijah go, it's raining. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years, Jezebel. And I just prayed and it's raining. How come you don't see this, right? And maybe you have some friends that would say, or people, or you're even here tonight, and you're like, well, if God would show me a sign, then I would believe. You know, if a bald eagle came and landed on the front of my car while I was driving on the freeway, and he turned around and winked at me and said, Jesus is God, then I would believe. And people want all these signs to believe, but it's not by evidence that people come to know Jesus. It's the Father that draws them, the Spirit draws them, and it takes a humble heart to receive the free gift of salvation and accept the Lord, and it's that free choice to choose him. And so you can have all the evidence, but Elijah, even though all the evidence was there, his expectations were not met, and he spiraled downward. Maybe that's you. Maybe you expected to get a position. Man, I'm going to get the position, and it didn't happen. Maybe you were trying to have kids, and you found out, we just can't have kids. Maybe you're single and you're like, for the love, God, send me someone. I don't care if they're blind and deaf, they can't hear or see me or nothing. Just send me someone. Like, I'll hug them, you know? And you're single and your expectations didn't happen of getting married. Maybe you got married and the person you married is not who you thought they were. And he wasn't the man of God that you thought he was, and he cheated on you and left you and even ended in divorce. All kinds of things happen and expectations don't work out like we want them to. Maybe it's like you're like Elijah and you work super hard. I mean, Elijah was all in, fully committed to the Lord, working so hard to show the power of God. And then he has this victory, right? And he has this great victory. And then he doesn't see the results. He doesn't see the fruit of it. And you get discouraged. And maybe in ministry you get discouraged because you don't see the results of your labor and how hard you're working. And that's also what he expected. He expected victory. After this victory, there would be rest. Elijah expected, hey, the nation's going to repent. I'll be able to rest. No more hiding and trying to hide from Jezebel, trying to kill me. I'll be able to rest. And that didn't happen. Instead, there was more problems. You ever went to the beach and you swam in the ocean? And the waves, you're like getting out there trying to go boogie boarding or surfing or whatever, and the waves kept coming in and crashing on you. And you looked up after swimming as hard as you could, and you hadn't even left the beach yet. And you're like, this is terrible. That's life sometimes. Just more and more problems coming on you. And his expectation was, I thought I'm supposed to have rest now. Which is to say this, that after the highest mountaintop experiences come some of the lowest valleys in life. And that's the time that some of the deepest, darkest times come in life is when you have great success or you have these great victories in your life. I think about Moses after he received the Ten Commandments on the mountain. His face, he came down, his face was glowing. He had to put a cover over, a veil over his face because it was glowing, being in the presence of the Lord. And he came down, and what were the people doing at the bottom of the mountain? Worshiping a golden calf. Talk about going to high highs to just going to despair and going, wow, this is bad, and getting downcast. And you got to be very careful after a victory in your life because you can get depressed right after because you see the success and you see all this stuff going on, and then it's kind of a vulnerable time that Satan can start whispering lies into your ear. Well, that's the last time you'll do that. Well, it's done. Now what? You can't do that again. You'll never see that again. They've already forgotten what you did and start feeding you lies and you can end up doing some crazy stuff. And so he was getting depressed, and because the expectations didn't happen, he felt like a failure. Look at verse 4 with me. It says that it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he was saying, I failed because I'm a sinner. I failed because I'm just like my fathers, the Israelites who complain in the wilderness and all that stuff, and it must be because there's something wrong with me. And so he felt like a failure. Maybe you feel like that tonight, that ministry that you're doing is going nowhere, that maybe, man, I'm a bad father, or I'm a bad mother, or I'm just a bad wife, or I messed up one time and I just can't do it again. I'm a failure. And you've taken on that tag onto yourself. You've taken on that name, and that could not be further from truth. And that is why we do things unto the Lord and not unto men. You can't judge things by what you see. Think about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah would preach his calling to preach to the Israelites, and he would never see one person come to the Lord. Talk about discouragement. Talk about being depressed. But he didn't, because he was doing it to the Lord. And you can have joy doing it to the Lord if you do that. My son Elijah plays hockey, and he's a great hockey player, got a gift from the Lord, and we had this tournament, and he was trying to get, after the game, the MVP puck, because after every game in this tournament, they give an MVP puck to the best player, most valuable player, and he scored maybe, I don't know, 10 goals in the whole tournament. He's like, I'm going to get it this time, and he scored a hat trick, which is 3 goals. And at the end of the game, they didn't give the puck to him. They gave it to somebody else. And he was so discouraged and upset. And he said to me afterwards, Dad, I'm just not a good hockey player. I'm like, dude, you just scored 3 goals. What are you talking about? You're not a good hockey player. And he got down and discouraged. And it was a great lesson for him to learn. We don't do things as unto man to receive reward on the earth. We do things as unto the Lord to receive reward from him. And so whenever you're doing anything, do your best and commit the rest to God. And Elijah, he forgot about that, and he felt like a failure. Now, if you're doing sinful things, it's not just, hey, do your best at it. It's repent of it, and then get up and follow God. But number 2, if you're taking notes, why did Elijah get depressed? He took his eyes off of God, and he put them on his circumstances. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba. This is Elijah, the man of power, the man of faith, the man of prayer, the man of boldness, called down fire, prayed down fire and rain from heaven, and now he's running for fear of Queen Jezebel, some lady. He just killed all these prophets of Baal, and now he's running for his life. Why? Because he took his eyes off of the Lord. And when you look at your problems, it'll create fear. It'll make anxiety and worry in you. We think about Peter walking on water, and Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water, and he's looking at Jesus in the face, and he's doing good. Wow, I'm walking on water. Like, nobody does this. And then he lost focus. And just for a moment, if you lose focus for a moment and you look at the waves and the sea all around you, and maybe the waves and the wind around you, maybe those circumstances is what people are saying about you, or maybe it's saying, you can't do this, you're not good enough, you're too young, you're too old, God's not powerful, and you just listen to these voices instead of keeping your focus on God. You look at your circumstances and you start to sink. The bills come in the mail. And you look at them and you go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do right now? We are having to change our names. We're moving to Mexico, right? And you freak out when the bills come, or the car breaks down, or you get diagnosed with an illness, and sudden fear can come over you. And it can lead you to do a lot of damage. Because when you take your eyes off of God, you get angry, you get frustrated. You go, why is this happening? And you get mad and you get a short fuse. And you start damaging relationships. I know in my life, when I've taken my eyes off the Lord, man, I've hurt the very people I love the most. My children. And Daddy snapped, and I had to apologize to them and ask for forgiveness. And I hurt those people in those relationships. But here's what happens when you take your eyes off of Jesus. Your greatest strength becomes your greatest weakness. Your greatest strength becomes your greatest weakness. Elijah, man of power, man of faith. Now he's a man of fear, running, because some lady said she was going to kill him. She's been saying she's going to kill him for 3.5 years, right? And now he's running from it because he took his eyes off the Lord. David, the same thing. David was a man of courage, a man of character, but he took his eyes off the Lord and put them on Bathsheba for a moment. And he slept with her and committed adultery and then tried to cover it all up and killed Uriah. Moses, a man of meekness, strength under control. The children of Israel complaining in the wilderness saying, "We want water, Moses. We're thirsty." And so Moses prays and God tells him to speak to the rock. And as Moses is going to speak to the rock, he looks over the crowd and takes his eyes off of Jesus for one moment. And he looks at the crowd of Israelites and says, "You rebels, you want water? I'll give you water." And smites the rock twice. And water came gushing out. And God saw it as a complete failure because he didn't hallow his name. He misrepresented God's name. And Moses did not enter into the promised land because of that. And so we can do a lot of damage when we take our eyes off of God, and we can get a lot of depression when we take our eyes off the Lord. The third thing why we get depressed is isolation. Look at verse 3, and you should underline this, right? "He rose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba," which belongs to Judah, and underline this, "left his servant there." If you do that in your Bible, underline it. "Left his servant there, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." He isolated himself. And this is our biggest problem as Christians in the church today. This is why Christians probably face depression more than anything else. It's because we'll say, I'm going to do it alone. I'm a man. I'll handle this. And we isolate ourselves, which is Satan's biggest trick, because he starts whispering lies in your ears and he starts whispering deceit in your ears, and you aren't good enough and no one will understand what you're going through and you can't trust them. And what are they going to think about you? They're not going to accept you if you tell them about that. And you start to isolate yourself, and you get to the point where you get to Elijah was. Look at what he said in verse 4. "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I just want to die." It is enough means I can't do this anymore, God. It's too stressful. It's too exhausting. My life is going nowhere. My life should be here by now, and it's not where I thought it would be. This is not what I signed up for. I can't do it anymore. And maybe you've prayed this prayer before. "I just want to die, God. Be better if I was dead." I, as a pastor, have prayed this prayer in my life before, more than once. Years back, I got in such a discouraging, depressing time that I not only prayed for God to take my life, I tried to take my life. And here's the thing. I was preaching from this pulpit, standing here with a smile, preaching and going on and doing all this stuff. We're great at hiding things, are we not? We do it all the time. We come to church and you're arguing on the way to church. "Oh, why didn't you get ready soon enough? Why didn't you do this?" Right? And then you get out the door and it's like, "God bless you," right? "How you doing?" "I'm fine." You're not fine. You're freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. That's what fine stands for. And we just put on this facade and we don't do real life and we're not vulnerable with people. And I had isolated myself. None of the staff or pastors knew anything that was going on in my life. My friends didn't know on. The only person that knew was my wife. I had isolated myself, and it wasn't their fault. They were kind, they were loving, but I was just like, "No, I'll do this alone." And I can remember late at night sitting at my house and just going, "God, I want to die." And going into my kitchen and grabbing a knife and holding it in my hand and saying, "All I got to do is just one quick jab, just as hard as I can, and this will be over." Because I was saying, I hate my life. Even though God was doing a great work, even though God was using me, even though that people were getting saved and all the rest of it, God, I hate my life. And I didn't do it because I saw that it was the most cowardly, selfish thing that I could do, to commit suicide. I have a beautiful wife. I have a beautiful children. I have a church full of people that love me and care for me, but I had believed the lies because I isolated myself. We don't come to church so that we can do life alone. We come to church because it is a hospital for the sick. We come to church, and you need to be vulnerable with someone. Who do you tell your deepest, darkest secrets to? Ladies, find a godly woman that you can share with that will give you the truth in love. Guys, find the godly guy that you can share with and say, I'm going through this, and share the truth in love and give you that correction many times and saying, don't take on this self-pity. And Elijah isolated himself. And so here's the thing. Some of us will send a text message. Some of us, we might send that to someone, say, I'm hurting, I'm going through this. But text messaging doesn't work. Facebook things are just a start to saying, I'm hurting. What you need is you need a voice. Because our mind will twist a text message right around. You'll read it and be like, oh, they don't really care. They're just saying that because it's a Bible verse, whatever, all that stuff. And you start twisting stuff in your mind. You need to hear someone on the phone. You need to talk to someone face to face. And so if you do anything tonight, if you're going through down times, depression, discouragement, talk to someone. The church is here. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And so here's the fourth thing. Why did Elijah get depressed? Well, he was exhausted physically and emotionally. Exhausted physically and emotionally. Look at verses 5 through 7. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and the jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Elijah was exhausted. Not just emotionally. I mean, he was emotionally exhausted because he's had all this pressure from the prophets of Baal and from Jezebel and all this stuff. And when you're doing God's work, it is heavy. It is exhausting. They say like preaching one message is equivalent to 8-hour day of work. So Pastor John in the morning preached 24-hour day. It really is. And in just the preparation and the heaviness of it and just giving it back to God, it's not about the man standing here, but it is about God. But it's heaven. You can be emotionally drained. And physically, Elijah was spent, man. He just, if you look back to chapter 18, verse 46, the last verse there, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's estimated to be a 17-mile run. Like, that is sinful in my book. Like, we don't know. Why are you running? My wife loves to run. And I'm like, there's something, you need to get saved. Like, we need to have an altar call. Like, eat a burrito, have a donut, like, sit down. Watch people that play sports. They're hired to do that, you know? He ran 17 miles, but not only that, verse 4 says he went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's estimated to be a 30-mile trek. He just went 47 miles. He is exhausted. He is spent, right? Lucan says this, see thou twist not the rope so hard that it break. Sometimes we just go and go and go, and we have no rest, and we just exhaust ourselves. Whether it's doing serving the Lord or just busyness in life, we are supposed to take a day of rest, a Sabbath day, so we can get some rest. Even the earth needs rest. My brother-in-law is a farmer. And every, I think, 7 years it is, he'll give a field just a year of rest. The earth needs rest, right? And so we need to take a time of rest. Jesus told his disciples, let us go into the desert and rest a while. And Elijah's exhausted, and God lets him take a nap. Sleep is spiritual, people. Naps are awesome. I love naps. Like, they're from the Lord, and you can just lay down. And really, sometimes you just need to go to sleep. You're exhausted. You're worn out. And you're going to make some silly decisions if you don't just go to sleep. And you just need to go to bed and do that. So rest time, it's not waste time, but it's to gather fresh strength. Ecclesiastes 10:10, we said this verse last week, but it's if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. If an axe is dull and you're trying to chop wood with it, you get more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated, and it's like hitting a tree with a baseball bat. You should go try it. If you hit it hard enough, I'll wake you up after you knocked yourself out because it just bounces off of it. And that's so many of us. We're so tired, and when you're tired, you get less work done. Fishermen mend their nets. They take time to mend their nets. If they didn't, there'd be a big hole in their net, and they'd just be dragging some fish netting in the water, catching nothing. Doesn't do any good when you're exhausted. And so we need to not work on empty. And you might just say, well, it's just a phase. I'm just, you know, I got to do more and do more, and it's just a phase, and you don't rest. You know what the definition of insanity is? You keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. It's like what I do with my refrigerator. I open it and I'm like, no, I don't think I want anything. And then I don't like what I saw. And you open it again and like something magically is going to appear that you want that time. And then you close it again and you open it again. You know you do it. And you sit there and you keep doing it. And you're like, there's nothing new in there, right? You're going insane. Go to bed. Take a nap, right? So what do you do for rest? What do you do for fun? What do you do for rest? Well, I work out. Well, if that's fun, you're doing it wrong. Working out is not fun. It's work, right? You need to go do something fun. But how did God help Elijah overcome depression? Well, God took care of his physical needs. God took care of his physical needs, and he fed him. And this is, he took a nap, and then he fed him. This is like the first angel food cake right here. It's a cake from heaven. The devil food cake was in Genesis 3. It was a fruit cake. But we have here that he laid down his head, and this angel woke him up, gave him this food. And I would just say this, in your deepest, darkest moments of depression, God sees you. God came to Elijah. The angel came to him. And God sees what you're going through, and he understands what you're going through. He knows every hair on your head, and he's there for you. And you know this was the answer to Elijah's prayer. He was like, God, kill me. It is enough. But do you know what God said by sending this angel? God was saying to Elijah what he said to me when the day that I tried to take my life. He said, it is not enough, Elijah. I still have a plan for you. I still have blessings for you. I still have enjoyment for you to do. I still have a work for you to do, and I'm not done with you. And I would encourage you today and say, if you're not dead, God is not done with you. No matter what you've been through, no matter how many times you fail, no matter what your discouragement is, God's not done with you. He's still got a great plan for you. He wants to use you. And that encourages me so much in my life. Because sometimes you just say, I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. And God says, but I'm not done. And I'm the only one that knows when you've served enough, when you've lived enough, when you've enjoyed enough, and when the plan is over and I'm ready to call you home. And you keep serving God. But look at verses 8 through 10. It says, so he arose and ate and drank. He went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb. Talk about a good meal. He just went 40 days and 40 nights on one meal. And the mountain of God, verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So Elijah, he starts to just focus on himself, right? Gets this self-pity, and when you're depressed, everything becomes about you. I alone am left. But notice this with me. He went 40 days and 40 nights. It's estimated a 200-mile trip. And notice the angel of God didn't tell Elijah where to go. He didn't tell him where to journey to. He didn't tell him where to travel to. But notice that Elijah ran to God and not away from God. He went to the mountain of God. He wanted to meet with God. And so many times, when we go in through discouraging, depressing times, don't we do this? I don't care, God. I'm done. I'm just whatever, and I'm going to go live and do my own thing. And we just kind of go on a sin fest and do our thing. But he ran to the mountain of God. And this is interesting, too, I find, that why is it that Elijah, for 40 days and 40 nights, he never once said, I want to die, or it is enough during these 40 days? And it's because many times what we will do when we're depressed, what we will do when we're discouraged, is instead of dealing with the problem, we just put a Band-Aid on. It's like putting a Band-Aid on cancer and hoping it'll go away. And so he just like, I'm going to stay busy about things. I'm just going to go and just keep going and do this, and I'll just keep my mind busy, and he doesn't deal with it. But God loved him too much to get away with him. And look at what God says to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And so, you know, many times we can end up in places we never thought we would when we get depressed. What are you doing here, Elijah? And God knew the answer to that question. But he wanted Elijah to be able to pour out his heart and just talk to God, talk to his creator. But we end up in places we never thought. And if we don't deal with depression, we can end up trying to numb the pain by drinking or cutting or anorexia or an affair or pills or looking at stuff on the internet, or we just make crazy decisions. Don't ever make a big decision when you are discouraged and depressed. You should write that down because it'll save you a lot of money. Well, I'm just going to buy this new car, right? Why not? I need a new Corvette, you know, 80 grand. I don't have it. Put it on the card, right? Put it on all five of them. Here you go. And you just buy this new car, and you just make a bad decision because you're having a midlife crisis. But a midlife crisis is just hashtag taking your eyes off of Jesus. And you took your eyes off of Jesus. Where you're like, oh, I'm just going to go for the Vegas, man. I don't care anymore. I'm down and discouraged. I'm going to go to Vegas. And so you end up dressing up like Elvis Presley, and you end up being married to someone because you got drunk and didn't remember the whole time. You can make some crazy, stupid mistakes when you are depressed. Don't make any big decisions. But what does Elijah say? I alone am left. When you get discouraged, it is a lonely place. And Elijah was discouraged with God's people here. Elijah was saying, man, why are all the God's people? Where's everybody that's going to stand for God? God's people are a bunch of phonies. Like, there's no one out there. They're just all, I mean, I'm the only one left. And maybe you feel like that sometimes. Where is all God's people standing? They say they're a Christian, they come to my work, but they're not standing for God, and I'm standing for God, and they're just a whole different person. And why don't more people come to church? Why don't more people read their Bibles? Why don't more people care? Where are all my friends, Elijah is saying? Where are all the people that said they were going to be my friend? Listen, people will let you down, but God will never let you down. We will let each other down, but God will never let you down. Jesus' own disciples forsook him when he needed him the most, going to the cross. But God will never leave you or forsake you. And Elijah, he felt he was alone, and he became dramatic. And when you're depressed, life does become all about you, and you have a pity party. You know, something that you can do is you're depressed. How many times does he say, I, right? I've been zealous, I'm doing this. And here's the point. Stop saying, I am the only one, or I can't do this, or I'm depressed. No, you're a Christian, and you're born again, and you have a new nature in Jesus Christ, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and I will overcome this through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Start living to your new nature. And so number two, how does God help Elijah to overcome this depression? Well, he gives him a personal encounter with himself, with God. He wants him to hear directly from the Lord. And look at verses 11 through 13. It says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke into the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after an earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So that it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? When we are depressed, the thing that we need the most is to hear the voice of God through the Word of God. And some would say, well, I'm just so down. I'm so depressed. I can't go to church. I can't read my Bible. I'm just too down. That's exactly what you need to do. Elijah had been listening to all the wrong voices. We can listen to the wrong voices in our head, and until we make the choice to say, I'm going to listen to God, I'm going to hear his voice and hear what he has to say, we cannot be ultimately healed from depression and overcome this depression. But this right here, when it says in verse 11, the place, right? The place where this was, it's talking, and I believe it's talking about the cleft of the rock. And in Moses in Exodus, he told God, God, I won't go any further unless you show me your glory. And God's like, nobody can see my face and live, Moses. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, which would be on this Mount Horeb, where Elijah went. So I believe he was in the same place. And God told Moses, I'll put my hand over you, and as I pass by and I turn around, I'll take my hand off of you so you can see my glory as I'm going away. Because no one can see God's face and live. And I believe that's where Elijah was right here. And he's having this encounter with God, this new experience with the Lord. And God shows first where he is not. God is not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. And God was showing that I'm not just in the dramatic things. Elijah was thinking, I just called down fire from heaven. I just prayed down rain. It's pretty dramatic. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty miraculous. And sometimes that's all we look for as people, as God's people, or wanting to see a sign from God, you know, and it's like, man, we prayed and God gave us gold teeth. Bleed, right? And I've heard churches do that, and they're like, you'll never believe what happened. God gave us gold teeth. I'm like, why didn't he just give you natural teeth? Because isn't that what he would want you to have? Like, he made your teeth enamel. Like, why not do that? And we search for these grand, crazy, dramatic things. And God was saying, I'm not just in the big things. I am in the still, small voice. The lesson is this. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God does his greatest work by his spirit, by listening to his still, small voice and living by it. And Elijah, he was thinking, man, I've failed. I haven't accomplished anything. But he had accomplished a lot by listening to the still, small voice. And look over to verse 18. It says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Listen, wow. Elijah was thinking, I'm all alone. I haven't done anything for God. But Elijah, by listening to the still, small voice and daily living a life out for Jesus, 7,000 people came to know the Lord through Elijah's testimony of living for the Lord daily. Not in the big thing of they saw the fire or they saw the rain and they're like, we're going to repent and give our life to Christ. But in the little things of listening to God's still small voice daily and living his life out for Christ. And these 7,000 were more impressed with that than a dramatic experience or something grand, dramatized that happened that God did. Because they were listening to the still small voice. I wonder, do you hear God's voice? That's why it's so important to read our Bibles. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you hear his voice? He's the only one that can heal your hurt. But here's the thing. We have to clean out the noise in our lives. There's so much noise today. You wake up and it's like, bling, email, right? You got mail. They don't do that anymore. That was AOL. But you got Instagram and you got Snapchat and InstaChat and, you know, Picturegram, whatever it is. You got everything going off. And we just got noise and the TV's on and all that stuff. Do you just have a quiet time to listen to the still, small whisper of the Savior? Silence is awkward for most people. We always got to be talking. Always got to be doing stuff. But do you truly listen to God's voice? When's the last time you heard God speak to you directly from his word as you spent time with him? Listen, here's the point. You can go to other people and you can talk to them about your depression and all that, and they can help you and we can encourage you. But only Jesus can heal your heart. Only Jesus can bring you out of the chains of depression and bring you freedom. And there has to come a moment where you make a choice. And Elijah made this choice right here. Look at verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. The reason he's wrapping his face is because no one can stand before God. He's like, man, I am unholy, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, and I have to cover my face. And really, it was a sign of showing that I am humbling myself, God, and I am guilty. I was wrong.
And there has to come that moment for all of us when we're downcast and depressed, and it came for me when I had to say, you know what, I got to stop blaming my circumstances. I got to stop blaming the people that might have hurt me. I got to stop blaming my family. I got to stop blaming everything else, and I got to start looking inside, because this is the problem. I'm messed up, God. I need your help. Heal me. And I needed to humble myself, because depression and downcast can be a sign of pride. He was self-pity, like, look, oh man, I'm the only one in my life. And he took his eyes off of Jesus, and it becomes about us. And God doesn't, sometimes we just pray, God, get me out of this situation. Remove me from the circumstances. And God doesn't ever do that. He says, no, I'm not going to remove you from the circumstances. I'm going to walk you through the situation, because I'm going to lead you to repentance, and I'm going to lead you to grow, and I'm going to mature you in the whole process. And that's what God does. And so, a few more things that God gives Elijah for overcoming depression as we close. Look at verses 15 through 17. It says, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, over Abel, Manoah. You shall also anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet, once again, he's reserved 7,000 in Israel. And so God was saying this, how does he help us overcome depression? Well, he tells us to get back to what God has called us to. Get back to work. And he put Elijah back in service. Elijah, get back working again. One of the best cures for depression and being downcast and discouraged is we're so focused on ourselves, but when we love our neighbors ourselves, the focus takes off of ourselves and becomes about others. And we start loving other people and caring for them. And I don't know how many times I've done that, and it's been like, wow, God, I have nothing to complain about. These people are in a way difficult situation, and I'm discouraged. I'm so encouraged by how they're living for you, Jesus, and how they have joy in the midst of their trials. And yet, I'm all downcast or depressed. And what he was saying to God is, once again, he still had a purpose for him. He still had a plan for his life. But depression distracts you from doing God's work. It distracts you from caring about others, because it becomes all about you. This week, I was a little bit discouraged, and I was in a hurry and stuff, and there was someone that needed counseling, and I was like, yeah, I'll do it. And I went in there and started, you know, giving biblical wisdom to them, you know, and just sharing with them. And I stopped, and they just started ministering to me. Pastor Brian, you're doing a great job, and man, the Lord's blessed you and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I was trying to counsel you, but you're counseling me right now. Like, this is great. And it was just like a big hug from the Lord. And when you do God's work, not only do you, you know, bless others, but you receive so much more in return. When you're helping other people out, and I can remember going to Bible clubs on high schools and being discouraged and going, man, I just don't know if many people are going to come today. And in walked this girl one day. Her name was Jamie. She was blind, and she's from a different country, adopted, all this stuff, crazy story. And she's walked in, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. Man, God's so good. I think sometimes we just need to close our eyes to the things of the world. Put our eyes on Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the glory of his light and his grace. What a gift that can be, just to take time to hear from God and see things clearly. And so he said, get back to work, Elijah. And then, lastly, look down to verse 19. It says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was also plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. God gave Elijah a friend. Man, there's nothing better in your discouragement, in your times of depression, like we talked about, not isolating yourself, just having that friend. And God gave him Elijah, who would be his successor, who would be his disciple, someone that would want to learn from him. And it gave Elijah hope because, man, the work of God is not going to end with me. And the legacy is going to live on. And he's going to keep on spreading on and doing the work of God. And I'm going to be able to disciple him and see this hope live on and the gospel message to continue even after long gone, after I'm gone. And what an encouragement that was to have a friend like that. In fact, when Paul was going through that time of discouragement, it says in 2 Corinthians 7:16, 7:6, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." And Titus came to Paul, and Paul was open with him and telling him, "I'm downcast, I'm discouraged." And Titus was able to encourage him and lift him up. And just being a friend like that, I wonder, do you know people that are downcast? Do we care enough in our busy schedule to just say, "How are you really doing?" Because sometimes people will say, they won't say fine. People will say, "Man, I'm having a horrible time," and all that stuff. And we're like, "I gotta go. I don't want to hear that. I just wanted a fine answer, you know?" And we don't want to hear people's problems. Do you truly love people enough to be that godly friend to them and to give them just that encouragement from the Lord, from his word, and sometimes correction in truth? And so he gave him a friend, and we got to realize that we cannot do life alone. And so here's the thing. Maybe you need a nap. Maybe you're discouraged. Go home and take a nap. Go to bed. Maybe you're hurting and you just need to eat some food and lay down and take care of your physical body. If you don't take care of your physical body, you won't be able to do as much spiritual work. I've been on mission trips before, and hey, do you guys drinking water? Yeah, we're good. I'm not thirsty. They get dehydrated. They're throwing up. They're supposed to share their testimony. They can't do it because they didn't take care of their body, right? Have that day of rest. And then be able to hear from God. If you're downcast tonight, open up the Word of God. Pray. Seek the Lord and be quiet. Shut everything else off. Get up early. Get in the Word. Hear from the Lord and do that. And maybe you need to just realize that God's not done with you yet, that he's got a greater plan for you. And you need to listen to the right voice and drown out all the wrong voices that are telling you the wrong things. Maybe tonight you need to be vulnerable to someone and you need to share what you're going through and you're hurting and you're depressed. But one thing I can tell you tonight is that if you want a friend that will stick closer than a brother, if you want hope and you want joy and you want to not come to the end of your life and be depressed, but come to the end of your life and rejoice, because to live is as Christ, but to die is to gain, then you need to receive Jesus tonight. And you can be saved and you can be forgiven of all your sins. And you can know that you could go to heaven when you die. And you can know that I don't have to go to hell for my sins. I can be forgiven of that. And I can have a friend in Jesus that will never leave me, that will meet me in my darkest hour, that will lift me up, that will encourage me. And you can belong to a family of God, a family of believers that love you and care for you. And you can know that if you die today, you are heaven bound. That if Jesus comes back right now, you will go to be with him and meet him in the air for all eternity. But if you don't have Jesus in your heart tonight, and you haven't been forgiven of your sins, you should be depressed. You should be downcast. You should be downtrodden, because there's nothing to look forward to. There's no hope. There's no hope in this world. You can get all the money, you can get all the job, you can get your dreams fulfilled, but it will not bring fulfillment, it will not bring satisfaction. It will be empty, and at the end of your life, when you die, you will go to hell because you have not received Jesus, but you've rejected Jesus, just like Jezebel did in this story. And so I want to give you that opportunity tonight to receive the Lord if you have not. Let's pray.